Johnny is with us today after a couple of bobbles and trying to schedule. You know, life just gets in the way. But she's done some stuff, and I want her to address two of these items that are on the book table for you. This is, you know, we bring this stuff in here to help you, okay, to get you equipped. So talk to us about these two things.
All right. It's good to see you all. Many of you are, well, I shouldn't say old friends and family, but...
friends of long standing.
Time. Thank you. Yeah.
She remembers when my hair had color in it.
You should see the pictures that we have upstairs. You wouldn't recognize us. It goes way... big glass... Oh, yeah.
We have a strange and wonderful relationship. I'm the wonderful part.
Well, my dear friend Peggy Haddad has been friends with Mihash and I. She and her husband Nabil from Kansas City, this red-headed woman here. She's a wonderful Holy Ghost woman. We've been friends and family just about as long as we have been friends. And you left out that part off of my introduction.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Is that a secret?
No, go ahead.
You know, this is the first time we're together since the, you know, the real revelation of the revelation. Anybody know what I'm referring to? It's, yes, our daughter Anna and their son Paul are getting ready to make us really all one family. Eventually.
That's like the coupling of the anointing and mischievousness. It ought to be fun to watch.
Yeah, it should be. It's been fun so far. Becoming a vessel of God's anointing. You know, the parable of the 10 virgins is something that has always intrigued me, and it is still a mystery to some degree. However, we know one thing for sure. If you are a vessel of the anointing, you will definitely be in the five that get to go in.
Hallelujah.
When the bridegroom comes. So I recommend an increase in your relationship with the Holy Spirit, and this message may be a blessing in that. And this was my first attempt at publishing a book under my own name. Oh, Diane, thank you, my friend. Who wants this? I saw a guy over here I thought I would give it to. Mahesh said I got the title from living with him for 29 years. It's called Original Sin. And he also says that he got the inspiration for one of his books, The Hidden Power of Speaking in Tongues, from living with me. So there you go. Anyway. This is a series of biblical, fictional vignettes of different people in the Bible, and it's actually looking at how jealousy specifically affected every significant person and destiny in the Bible, either for good or for bad, depending on how the person dealt with the whole thing of jealousy. And I think it's kind of fun, so... recommend this to you. If I was able to hang around a little longer, I would sign them, but we have an airplane.
This is a blow-in, blow-up, blow-out day. I'm sorry.
Especially the last part.
Thank you.
The blow-out part.
Well, here she is live and in color. Please stand
it.
And welcome to the platform,
Bye-bye.
Dr. Bonnie Chuck.
Cool. Oh, yeah. Thank you. God bless you guys. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. My heart is just really full. And I remember a long time ago that suddenly seems like not very long ago, I had a beard when I was standing in this. And now I'm a doctor, so, you know, who can tell? I noticed you sang the song, Be Content or Be, what was that song, Be My Center, yeah, that one, Be My Center, and there were a couple of phrases in there that sort of stuck out to me, but one of them was specifically the thing about the wind in my sails, and everybody was just singing right along. That was really amazing. Did you sing those words? You did? Be the wind in my... How many sang those words this morning? Well, I see there are a few who didn't sing. Yeah. Margie, good to see you guys. Say, be the wind in my... Tell your neighbor, be the wind in my sails. Now it sounds like, you know, what was that? You are the wind beneath my wings. Well, I think we're going to look at what really happens when Jesus decides to answer that lovely verse out of that song and be the wind in our sails. Sometimes the journey can be a little surprising. You remember in Private Benjamin where Goldie Hawn goes through this really traumatic experience and decides what she really needs to get life kind of back on balance, back on center, is some kind of a good break. And she's walking down the street and she sees this wonderful poster with white beaches and blue water and palm trees and a lovely big ship anchored out in the harbor. She goes in and she signs up for the cruise and finds herself in boot camp. And I think that is oftentimes what happens to believers in certain seasons of our life. You know, the Bible says that in the day of your power, Lord, your people offer themselves willingly. It's really interesting. God sends a revival. He sends a visitation personally or corporately of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in our response, we're like, here am I, Jesus, send me. And we're running to the altar to volunteer for whatever it is. And I think that the Lord is kind of like what Mahesh says. When God called Mahesh to do some meetings in Africa, and he sort of presented Mahesh, you know, an empty sheet of paper with a contract and a little signature place at the end. And it's sort of sign on the dotted line, and I'll fill in the blanks later. Yeah. You recognize that, huh? And so trust is very important in our relationship with the Lord. But I have found that there is something that the world may consider foolishness, a kind of a fantastical sense of Christians. But it is something that is biblical and very much binds us to our faith, the faith which anchors us in every season of our life. And that, my friends, is hope. Hope. And this morning, I believe that the word that the Lord has put on my heart for this church family and for many of you individually is this word, hope. And by His Spirit today, God is going to be doing a sweet work of renewing, perhaps igniting, and engendering fresh hope, deeper hope, wider hope, richer hope. Hope, more joyful hope. We find in the Bible that the presence of hope, the possession of hope in the believer's life produces joy. And we know how important joy is because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so again, in something that is a mystery to the way that mortal man and the principles of a world that is corrupted by sin is working, joy gives strength. And hope binds us to faith, which anchors us in every season. I had a vision of Prague, of this church, this morning, and I saw a tree that had the scars of pruning on it. Oh, was that you, Lammy? You raised the one arm you still have left? And as I looked at this tree, I feel like the Lord gave me a couple of reminders for you. And because many of you are as accomplished in the faith and in your testimony in this community and in your revelation and relationship with the Lord, as certainly as I am, I know that it's not necessarily a new word, but I believe that it's a fresh word. And it is in relation to your hope. And so now, if you would stand with your Bibles. And my friend on the overhead, you can just put the word of the Lord up there from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. And this is quite a lengthy portion of Scripture, but I submit it to you. In fact, I loose it over you individually and corporately today, that the word of the Lord, which is alive and active and full of power, and which the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So today, as we read these scriptures together, we are eating something that has eternal, supernatural resurrection virtue in it to nourish us. All right? And so every one of us, as we hear these words coming out of our mouth, know that we are receiving something supernatural in that that passes the understanding of the mind, goes into the heart, and renews the spirit, that soul well where the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, is dwelling in you today. And surely, in that reality, nothing is impossible. And surely, all of the events and circumstances of our lives have an ordination in God's great plan. And so today, as we're together, all of those details are going to suddenly shift into their right priority. And there's going to be a new sense of understanding and peace. And if not of understanding, of assurance and certainty in that which we do not particularly know, because we know Him. And so, let's read the Word of God together. And I just encourage you to just let your hair down today. And if you are, as the Lord begins to speak to your heart, you begin to feel His fire, His sense of revival and hope, I encourage you to loan these moments, your imagination and your emotions, and go ahead and just step into the moment. You remember the pictures of Gene Kelly singing in the rain, dancing on down the street? Sometimes it's all right for us to let our bodies get into the moment and, you know, raise a hand and just ignore the fact that there are human beings sitting around you who know you, you know, down at the business office. And let's enter into the tent of the Lord today for an encounter with Him. He is in us. He is with us. But He is drawing us in this morning, in this next, 7 or 8 hours. In these next few moments, to completely revive us. Every cell can be watered by the Spirit of resurrection today. So as we read these words together, just put a hand on your neighbor and we'll be one body together, and let the rhythms, in fact, the unforced rhythms of grace, as the Message Bible says, when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He said, "Learn from me." Message Bible, but it's cool language. The unforced rhythms of grace. There is a vibration from the living God. We don't see it, but it's actually there. And it's not just a matter of faith. It's actually there. And some of the new physics is kind of finding this out. But we can pick up, we have Him in and without, and we can pick up the vibration of the Lord. Why are the four living creatures in perpetual revival in His presence? Why those ones covered with eyes all around who see Him every time they turn from every side, every moment, throughout all of eternity, a new revelation of His glory and His wonder? And so the Spirit of refreshing and revival and resurrection is coming today to each of us and to us as a tree planted in a community. And I want to say to you, this is the word of the Lord. You have been planted here indeed as a tree out of the book of Ezekiel, out of Revelation, a tree that will bear fruit in every season. And we commend you in the name of the Lord for the fruit that you have borne, that your leaves, even the little details of your life, might be for healing in this community. And this is your calling. So we want to stir those things up again this morning and exhort you all the more that the Lord, the husbandman, has pruned this tree that you might bear more fruit for His glory. And so don't be looking at the lopped off arm. Realize God is with us and He has ordained this season in our lives, that we might bear much fruit for Him. All right, you ready? We're going to read this together. And you just ignore your neighbor and get on into it. Let's go. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Next. Thank you. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Next. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Let us pray. Lord, Holy Spirit, we invite you now that fresh tongues of fire, your fresh Shekinah glory, will rest in this tent, Lord God, in each body individually and over this congregation. Father, according to your word from Isaiah 4, surely, Lord, your fire has swept through these lives and these families to forge together a glorious tree. Lord God, we worship you and we thank you that even in judgment and burning that has come in the season past through those, from those, in those who have volunteered freely in the day of your power. Lord God, I prophesy now that I see the hand of a man, that I see the wings of the Son of Righteousness rising over this land, over every household, not only with healing, but with glory. And Lord God, I thank you that you are causing a habitation. As you said to Isaiah, that there will be a covering, a cloud and glory, fire by night, and a refuge from storm and rain. And now we bless this tabernacle, and we bless these dwelling places individually. And we thank you, Lord, for your glory, which inhabits and overshadows. And we open our hearts and our ears afresh to hear your voice, O Lord. Amen. Thank you, sir. Kibarabashuma. We thank you, Lord. Reading from Hebrews 6. And I just want to say to you again, this is not a message. It's a message. If Jesus would say something to you audibly today, he would also say this. But beloved, reading from Hebrews 6, verse 9, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that accompany salvation. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Say, full assurance of hope.
Full assurance of hope.
Tell your neighbor, full assurance,
of hope.
Now see how possessing hope binds you to full assurance of the faith. And sometimes in this mortal body, as we go through life and do our duty and attempt to be faithful to that which the Lord has called us to, there is a wearing down of the mind, will, and emotions. And hope dwells in our minds. Faith, the Bible tells us, is from the heart. And by it we make confession to receive salvation. But hope affects the realm of the mind. That battleground must continually possess biblical, spiritual, supernatural, and real hope, that our faith might stay assured, alive, and active until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit. Say inherit.
Inherit.
Inherit. Say it again.
Inherit.
We're going to see how hope and receiving our inheritance, that promise of the covenant, are literally connected together. Those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then it talks about how God, as an example, when God made a promise to Abraham and God swore by himself great, wonderful, prophetic promises. And I know there are many sitting here in front of me that at some season in our lives, maybe a long time ago, maybe recently, the Lord has given us a sure prophetic word of great promise. And you may be looking at your life and feeling just like a pruned tree. And wondering, where is the manifestation of the promises of his covenant? My brothers and my sisters, it is bound to hope. Bound to hope. And we, according to Scripture, should hope unto the end. We'll see how important that becomes in the lives of two people who know the Lord. And then it says, by two immutable things in verse 18, Hebrews 6, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Do you believe that it's impossible for God to lie? Do you really believe that? We do believe it. We do believe it. But sometimes circumstances begin to shout louder and perceive, you know, try to deceive us into thinking that they are truer than God, who does not lie and dwells in the unseen eternal realm. By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Imagine yourself in a tug of war. You know how they use a rope. I saw a terrible, you know, the Japanese television thing. Sorry. They were, you know, they have these really strange game shows and, you know, kind of some unusual penchants towards, fear factor, like, you know, to the outer limits degree. And in this one, they're having this huge big tug of war, and this man's arm got pulled off. Well, sometimes you can feel like that. But the Bible says that we lay hold of hope. And it says this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Say anchor. See how our hope is connected to anchoring us steadfast in the faith. Now, what is an anchor used for in a ship? Yeah. To keep it in place so it won't drift. And sometimes to give it some weight and stability in uncertain seas. But without the cord that connects the anchor to the ship, anchor's no good. And the Bible explains that the hope that we renew in our minds anchors us, ties us, binds us to the faith in our heart of receiving the promise of his covenant. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence. Can you say that? Just close your eyes for a minute, and I want you just to let a picture come to your mind about entering the presence of God, the very presence in heaven, before his very throne. Everything that was ever manifest about the cloud and the pillar of glory and fire in the earth, all the miracles that Jesus did, where the four living creatures are, where the seven spirits are like lamps all around, in that place where the Bible says that we are not going to need any sun or stars, but that Lamb himself will be the light. Entering in to that living presence. You know, Moses went into that presence for 40 days and nights. And he didn't have to eat or drink. He had no more need. His mortal body was sucked up into the living presence. And God Himself was causing Moses' cells to thrive. And for a moment, he was transfigured. He was as immortal there in the presence of the Lord. And this scripture that we read said that if the same Spirit that raised Christ out of the grave, His mortal body, all those cells, dead for days, that Spirit, same God, dwells in you as His tabernacle, He will quicken you, not only at the resurrection, but as the cloud and the pillar that moved with Israel in their wilderness wandering, which surely this life is in this mortal body, ultimately a wilderness wandering. So let us not be like Israel of old, who lost hope in their wilderness wandering and allowed the circumstances to influence them. They picked up a mortal vibration, a bad report. We're in the same scenario. In the ordination of God, who makes all things work together for His good, God was saying, see those giants? If this land can support them, what do you think it can do for you little Israelites? Well, the little Israelites came up and saw the giants and said, we look like grasshoppers! There were two in that company who spied out the land, saw the same things, experienced the same things, and they came back with a different harmony. They had picked up hope and faith in the promise of God. This is your inheritance. And that hope and faith gave them the power of a good testimony. And to them, those giants were opportunity to glorify God and see His great works. And so the Lord is speaking to us today about the giants we may be facing. And if we've been sitting like a cricket, something small, powerless, in the face of these challenges, the Lord is coming today to say, not by might. It is not by power. It is by my Spirit who dwells in you. Peggy and Lanny and I were having a conversation on the way down about where is Jesus. And we came to a place in the discussion where indeed we understood that bodily, Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the crucified one, the resurrected one, the bridegroom, the glorious one, the Lion of Judah who is coming again. Bodily, He is in heaven. He told His disciples, it's better for you, I'm leaving. But I won't leave you orphans. The Father will send the Spirit, and He'll be in you. And with you. And so when we sit around going, oh, I wish I had been with Jesus back in the day. No, you don't. You have been preserved. You have been preordained. God thought of you and wrote all your members in His book before there was one of them in your mother's womb. And He did that specifically because He has ordained you as one who would be called a son of the living God, walking as led by the Spirit. God Himself in you and with you. In Judges 6, chapter 34, Gideon. Say Gideon. Are you the drummer? Stand up. Harabah. In Judges chapter 6, 34, we read, you know, something that us charismatic Pentecostal don't even think about sitting down. Pentecostal, denominational people, we read, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And many of you have seen me do this. This is kind of risky. In fact, I'll use Peggy as my show and tell. Peggy, if you don't mind, can you just take your jacket off for a minute, Peg? Thank you very much. Peggy and Nabil are Holy Ghost people. They traveled with Brother Derek. You need your jacket with you. And you can just turn around and smile at the lovely people. And if you get any words of knowledge, you can just keep those in mind. Peggy and Nabil also were missionary traveling companions on the apostolic journeys together with Brother Derek Prince and my husband, Mahesh. And we've been dear friends. She's one of the greatest Bible teachers. She is anointed with a spirit of revelation today. And up to now, she has been a hidden gift. And we're waiting for the Lord's revealing. But in any case, you know, we say, oh, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And we sort of see this, you know, airy, fluffy little, you know, gauzy little thing coming gently down, you know, to rest upon whoever the Spirit of the Lord came upon. But in Judges chapter 6 with Gideon, and now I am speaking to you, because I saw the angel of the Lord's presence standing behind you today. And this is the word of the Lord. He is bringing his peace to your house and to everything that you lay your hand to. And I saw you in this scene where Gideon had an encounter with God like none he had ever had. And it was so intense that Gideon thought he was going to die. And in that place, the Lord instead revealed himself, spoke to him, and commissioned him, refreshing entirely his understanding and his vision about that threshing, about that intense labor that he was doing. And Gideon called that place, called him Jehovah Shalom, the God of my peace. Because in the visitation, instead of dying, he got a commission. The peace, the shalom, the well-being of the Lord is coming to your house. And I saw your offering out on the rock, the staff of the Lord's presence, receiving it. But it says, amen. God bless you. You can sit down now if you want to. And it says there that the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. Say the Spirit of the Lord. Came on Gideon. But in the Hebrew language, the word picture is actually the Spirit of the Lord took Gideon and put him on like a glove. Now, this is the way it works. We think of jacket illustration. We think of, oh, you know, this mantle, the Spirit of the Lord. You know, sort of coming down out of heaven. And, you know, now the Spirit of the Lord has come on. Peggy, do you mind putting your arms in the... There you go. Okay, now the Spirit of the Lord is there on Peggy. And now, like, you know, she's all, oh, glory, hallelujah. But that's the wrong theology. This is the actual theology. And Peggy, you are going to love this one. That's probably prophetic. Turn around so they can see you. Because you're beautiful. This, my friends, this is us. Not by might. It's like, okay, glory. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. This is our mortal facility concerning our destiny in God. Quite unable. But there's room in here for someone. And in this illustration, Peggy represents that person. God himself, the third person, whom Jesus said he will come to you, the Spirit of adoption, the comforter, the helper, the guide, the teacher. And he prophesied of him in advance that when he comes, you will receive... What? Not words? Not a bunch of things to do? Not a bunch of religious doctrines? Something very simple that we need every day, every hour. What is it? Power. Say, you shall receive power. You wonder why I'm getting you to say this. I'm trying to get you to convince yourself afresh by hearing the voice. Power. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord put Gideon on like a garment. And then the Lord said, "Now, Gideon, go in this your strength, and you shall save Israel as one man." Little Gideon, the least one, the least likely of the least tribe, and it was the Holy Spirit who did it. And now, you know, when the Holy Spirit decides, jacket's arms up. When the Holy Spirit decides, that garment, that simple vessel that he clothes himself with, is able to do everything that he wills. And the only requirement is dead to self, as powerless. And sometimes we have to, thank you, Peggy, we have to come to the end of ourselves. Huh. You know what brings us to the end of ourselves? Trouble. Uh-huh. Religious experiences never bring us to the end of ourselves. But life will. And in the mysteries of God, it's powerful. Russ, do you remember, did you ever hear Phil Driscoll's song, "Captain, My Captain"? Where are you? There you are. Do you remember that song? Did you ever hear that song? I am going to send you that song. I heard that sound, and I think that's from the 70s or something. Way back there. I heard, and the way Phil sings it, and I heard his trumpet, and I heard him singing it, and I saw a picture of you guys today. And you know that the song is about the disciples who were in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was asleep in the boat. He was asleep. And now you would think that your friend would be awake, alert, and sitting there beside you, holding you into the boat. But there's a different understanding of when God is with us. And I want to say to your house, he calls you friends. You are no longer slaves, you are friends. The spirit of renewal, to hope in his promise. And let me assure you, Liz, Russ, the seed sown will bear a good harvest, a rich and abundant harvest with reward and blessing and joy unspeakable for you. Just as he promised in the beginning, though it doesn't seem that what we have come to now is a fulfillment of that promise. It is impossible for God to lie. Want to invite us all to open our hearts a little wider today and step in and connect in that place of faith down here. Imagine, as it were, a great rope, a cord, connecting us afresh to the anchor, the book of Hebrews says, the anchor that has entered in, Christ himself, that has entered in beyond the veil
and is in the very presence of God. We want to remember and understand today that we have two intercessors. The Holy Spirit Himself. We read it in Romans. He intercedes for us according to the will of God. And you may wonder what happened when the wind picked up the sail of our boat and took us off of what we thought was our charted course in fair weather. All things work together for good. And He intercedes for us. You know, interceding isn't just a nice Our Father. It is Christ in Gethsemane crying out, My Father! Lead us not into the land of temptation. Jesus had been there in the wilderness, face to face with the evil one, saying, Let me relieve you. Let's make a deal. But the deal was in Jesus. And as He remained anchored steadfast to the promise, the covenant of covenants was cut to be kept in us when He went to the cross after He interceded. And there He made intercession. And now He has risen. And the Bible says He's before the throne, making intercession. You know when you call your friend on the phone and say, Man, I really need prayer today. This is going on. Remember, He is praying for you. Also, the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit Himself, the Holy Ghost of power Himself, the one that raised Christ from the dead, Himself, in you, with you, interceding according to the will of God. And so we must look at every season, every circumstance of our lives and say, God, You're in this. You were in it. You know, God can give you a future out of your past no matter what it is. In fact, it's God's delight to take your past and make you a future that testifies of His glory. He intercedes for us. And so we are in the will of God. But hope. Hang on to that rope. Hope binds us to the faith. The assurance of the promises when He cut covenant with us. And now our covenant keeper has gone as the anchor beyond the veil. Two people that have inspired me greatly about this hope. The first one is Rahab. Everybody knows the story of Rahab. Rahab the... Right. Talk about giving you a future out of a past. But this woman had a different spirit in her. And for time's sake, we cannot go and actually read the story. But I want to say a couple of things about Rahab. And then we'll minister to you. In the time in Canaan when Rahab lived, it says that the spies, Joshua now, here's Israel, and they were entering in to possess the land. They crossed the Jordan, which is a symbol of dying to oneself. They were circumcised. Can you imagine? Let's not even go there. But it was such a great act that they actually made a mountain and called it Gilgal, and because that's what Gilgal means, a mountain of. And after they got all healed up, it was time to go to war. But Joshua sent out these two spies, and I'm intrigued at who they might have been. I have some suspicion. I am suspicious that it's possible
that Salmon, the guy who became Rahab's husband, may have been one of those spies. Salmon was from the tribe of Judah, as was Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. You find the whole lineage of Judah has a different spirit. They show up as the remnant, the one guy standing out in the crowd that is on the vibration of God. Those unforced rhythms of grace that the God of glory, who has a different report, a different perspective on the same circumstances, that out of the lineage of Judah, they arise in generation after generation after generation. And this harlot, this innkeeper, gave birth to who was it? Boaz, the prince of Judah. And then he married out of the family, so to speak, a Gentile, Ruth. Oh, I tell you, by the time they got down to Joseph, all the neighborhood knew the men of Judah kind of went for that kind of girl. Because Mary shows up one day and says, the Lord did it. They had a different spirit. And they listened to a different voice, the voice of the Lord. Anyway, Joshua handpicks two guys. Now, I suspect that they were probably nephews or something of Joshua and Caleb, knowing they had a different spirit, because he'd been there when just two came back with a good report. So this time he was just going to send two, and he was going to make sure that they had the right spirit. Sometimes we wonder how God chooses. Let me ask you, what kind of a report would you bring back if He chose to send you? Whom He has called. He has justified. Whom He has justified. He glorifies. Two spies went up to Jericho. It was only a couple of miles, a mile or so, between where this big, huge 12-mile by 12-mile encampment of Israel was up against the stronghold of Jericho. And Jericho had two great walls, outer walls, protecting it. And the Bible says that Rahab's house was built on the outer wall. Back in the day, hospitality was like the first rule of culture, the primary thing of importance. Hospitality was the thing upon which covenants were cut. We see the practice of their understanding of hospitality, of receiving the stranger into your house, giving them shelter and food. And we see that with Melchizedek when he came out to Abraham. We see it in the time of Yael in the Judges when the king came to Heber, the Kenite's tent, and apparently they always had received the king of the, who was it? See, what was his name? Sisera, thank you very much. Sisera. Heber and Sisera had a covenant of peace, and he always came. He had received hospitality at Heber's tent in the very beginning, and so when he came in there, they had a covenant of peace. So hospitality gave whoever extended it power over those whom they received. And they extended protection over those whom they received. Well, they had some pretty funny practices, those kings. It was a time where Canaan was just made up of a bunch of little city-states. A lot of them like Jericho, a single city-state where one man owned the whole city. He was the king of the place and all of the surrounding regions up to the border of where another city-state's king's territory extended. And so there was warring and there was all kinds of stuff going on. And so because of the day and the culture, it was very important, this rule of hospitality. And one of the things these kings would do is they would have their outer wall of hospitality of inns, like Rahab's. It was also Matahari, because it was very useful for intelligence.
of all those who came and went. Jericho was situated at the top, at the bottom of the Jordan Valley, so that after they came out of Egypt, everybody who was going on the trade routes up north or coming down south, Jericho, they would pass first or pass last. It was a very opportune place, but it was the latch of Canaan. And so here came Israel with a promise that they would inherit this land where difficulty dwelt, and it would become for them a garden. Kibaroshuka. Rahab received them. Obviously, the king had his little spy network going. He found out right away, sent his men. When they knocked on the door, something happened in Rahab's heart. She went to the door. Now you know what the king was expecting to find therein. And she kind of was covering herself. She sees it's the king's men. They say, well, you know, two spies came to your house. Let us in. She says, oh, just a minute. Let me get these. She runs back in and she takes the spies up to the roof, hides them under the flax. It was the time of harvest. Flax was used by the weavers. The Egyptian and Canaanite women were at the heart of the economy of all of those lands. And it was in linen made from flax. So she had a day job. In fact, she was very likened to the Proverbs 31 woman. Or maybe Lydia in the New Testament. With the cloth, the weaving of the cloth, and selling it in the marketplace. In that day, there were two kinds, bleached, fine linen, pure and white. Did you know that that's actually where we get it? Bleached and red, crimson. And so Rahab had, because she produced it, this abundance of cord. Red cord. Shakarabahata. Loan me your imagination for just a minute. I think in pictures. When I see Rahab's cord, I see it rolls of it, spools of it. There in the corner of her storeroom. She's labored. She's threshed that flax. She's been out there outside the city gates in the hot sun, bringing it in. They did all kinds of stuff. It was a really lengthy procedure to make thread out of this stuff. But let's just say now she's got a bunch of it laid out up on her roof. The king's men come. And she knows these Hebrew spies. The rumor has gone out. They're conquerors. What made her do what Yael did? What made her turn? In spite of the fact that the mob, the mass in her whole city had a different mindset. There's one little woman alone. A woman who had been perhaps sold to be used. And she had a different spirit. So she hides them. She comes back down, fixing her hair. She opens the gate and she tells a big lie in Jesus' name. We can't even stop there and wrestle over, you know, is there really such a thing as a righteous lie? Tell the big lie. Sends them on their way. And after the gate is shut and it's dark and the king's men are out running around in the mountains looking for these two spies, Rahab brings a length of this scarlet cord that she has labored to weave, and wherein lies her well-being. And she employs all of that to connect to the promise of the covenant these two bearers of good news has brought to her. And they stand at the window, darkness, maybe the moon's out there the, you know, Jordan Valley stretching out, Jordan River twinkling back there in the moonlight, the camp with the fires of Israel just off in the distance. And they stand at the window, and the spies say, "Our life for yours. Jesus on Calvary. He said, my life for yours." And he poured out his blood. And now we have this hope anchored beyond the veil. She lets him down. They climb down the scarlet cord. And I can imagine Salmon standing there, the prince of Judah, at the bottom, one last look up there. And here's Rahab, her face pale in the sunlight, looking down. They've made a promise. And they go off into the dark. Time lapses. What is Rahab doing? Probably business as usual. But she's anchored now. Hope to faith. They're coming back. I spared their life. They're going to give me mine. They said, gather everybody. She said, I want my father. I want my brothers. I want my mother. I want my livestock. I want everything. They said, get it all in this house. And if we see the scarlet cord when we come back, you're saved. Reminds us of the blood of the Lamb shed in Egypt, struck on the frame of the opening to the house. And God said, anybody who's under there, when I see the red at the opening of the house, all destruction, plague, death will pass over because we have a covenant in this scarlet. Rahab's hope was a type, a testimony to the covenant in the blood at the opening of the house. She gathered everybody in. When they saw at last the camp of Israel begin to move, and they came up in a little line, the priests at the front, and they began to march around Jericho. It's very interesting. The entire thing of the march at Jericho, God went level by level by level, mocking the God of Jericho. In our Bibles, in the little map section at the back, it says the wilderness of sin, and you think, oh. No, it was talking of the moon god that was the principal god of the Canaanite people. And all of the seven times circling around and all of that stuff that they did were layers of God making mockery of the gods of Canaan, by which the king of Jericho said, nobody has ever conquered me, and called on the name of his god. And then here come these little old Israelites, don't even have weapons, walking around with horns. You know, it's really interesting. When you're in a time of encounter, a crossroads in God and His purposes for you, sometimes it's good not to do too much talking. Sometimes it's good not to get too many other people's opinions. Sometimes it's good just to be still and know that He is God and just do the mundane thing that He has said to do. Keep circling the city until. That's where some of us may be this morning. Just putting one foot in front of the other. But I'm here today to tell you, let your hope be renewed, because you have been called by the glorious God to this hour, in this generation, in this community, in this church, in that body, in your family. You have been called to show forth His salvation, not by might nor by power. Can you imagine Salmon and his buddy, the two spies, every time they came around the city, they saw that red cord hanging out of there. Rahab was hoping in the promise.
Do you know that the Hebrew word for that wine is tikva, which is the Hebrew word for hope? And so we see how clearly it's important that we renew our minds daily in the hope that is in Christ, that we stay anchored to Him in the faith. And sure enough, Rahab's hope, her tikva, that scarlet cord marking the opening to her house. On the seventh day, the seventh time around, the priest began to blow a great trumpet. It's like the last trump, the great Rosh Hashanah at the end of the age when the last trump will sound and God will finally gather in and separate His wheat from chaff, burning and saving. And they blew, and everything began to shake. Imagine Rahab in her house, holding on with that sign that this house is not going to fall. Imagine as the rumblings begin. Imagine as the terror breaks out in the city all around. People running here and there. Things falling over. Things beginning to catch fire. All kinds of chaos. Screaming, not knowing what to do. And the great walls of Jericho, completely impenetrable for history. The stronghold, the gateway into the entire region. Those great walls begin to crack and come loose, and the stones begin to roll out of them, and they begin to fall outward, flat. My goodness. But Rahab held on in hope to the promise of the covenant that Israel had with God through the blood and her scarlet tikva cord that binds together was there for everyone to see. Sometimes our testimony will not make sense to anybody but us. Sometimes our confession will make sense only to us. But we must hold on in hope. You know the story. That little inn, house with a past, wherein dwelt a woman with a past, saved her whole house and gave them a glorious future. In fact, they're in the royal family now. Right there in the lineage of Jesus. This one who said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and received the Lord's visitation. And so I want to encourage your hearts today. In every season, as you have opened your heart, and in this season, as you open your heart and mind, let the presence of the Lord visit your house when everything around you is shaking. I prophesy to you, you have a hope that binds you to a faith that is anchored, sure and steadfast beyond the veil. You know, we sang that song this morning. Be the wind in my sail. Right? Oh, yeah. That's like praying, "Lord, make me humble." The farther you go, there's some of those nice prayers you just, I don't know. And this is the other life example for you. I'm going to read you a little story real quick out of Acts 27. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man," speaking of Paul the Apostle, "might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Sometimes we make commitments. We make vows to the Lord. In the moment of visitation, in the day of your power, we run to the altar and say, "Here am I, Jesus, pick me." And He has us here, honey. Sign on the dotted line. I'll fill in the blanks later.
And we find ourselves several seasons down the road wondering, where is the fulfillment of the promise of the prophecy that I have called you as a great apostle and you will go to the nations. And I work at Walmart. And my cousins won't hang out with me because now I got a past. But God has predestined us to His glory. And that's why you're here today. Because He's saying to you afresh, I have called you. I know the plans I have for you. I have something glorious in mind. Shabarabashaka. And when it was decided that we should set sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion. Here is Paul the apostle. He's already gone through quite a set of ordeals. But in his commitment and his commission to the Lord, this is his last great cruise, so to speak. And it's going to take him right up to Caesar. He's in chains. He's gone through a lot already. In fact, people prophesied to him and said, Paul, don't go there. He went. Because he was in the will of God and he knew it. It wasn't his circumstances. In fact, the more opposition he got, the more certain he was. This is the Lord. And what resists me is not the Lord, but the power of the enemy, that I won't reach the destination. But Paul had a hope, anchored steadfast in every season. So he gets on this ship and he's under the centurion's guard. And this centurion was a nice guy. And I appreciate him. It says the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius the centurion treated Paul kindly. Gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. You know, a lot of different things back then. Paul didn't have any food or, you know, any provision made for him except what, you know, out of generosity, people that he knew in the ports where he had already gone as a missionary. He had friends there. And now here he is in chains. And they know Paul is a man of his word and a man of good reputation. They say, all right, we'll give you a little shore leave here, even though you're a prisoner. Go down and get some stores and get refreshed by your friends and we'll set sail at such and such a time. So Paul, constrained by his circumstances in chains as a prisoner, goes down and comes back to the ship in a bit. And it says, we put to sea from there. We sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. The winds begin to pick up in opposition to the ship. Is Paul in the will of God? Is Paul in the will of God? Paul is in the will of God. Paul, I'm going to take you and set you before kings that you might give them my testimony. And he's going up to begin to lay the seeds at the very throne of Rome, the whole ruler of the whole entire world, to sow the seeds there of Christianity that would come. The Bible says somebody waters, somebody plants, God gives an increase. My brothers and my sisters, every little seed that you sow into the kingdom, everything you give, every labor of love, every prayer, every word of encouragement, every person out there you give a prophetic word to, every person you minister to, every time you make yourself Christ-like in the face of your own family members who aggravate the tar out of you on a regular basis, be not weary in well-doing. Let your hope be renewed. You are bound to an anchor that has gone beyond the veil. We have a covenant in the blood. So they were sailing. Winds already getting contrary. We sailed over the sea. The centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy. And so he hands us over. Say, go to the next level. Sometimes going to the next level is more like Joseph. And it says that every time Joseph went to the next level, it was the lower level. But it's wonderful that the Bible says, and the Lord was with him. And then Potiphar's wife accused Joseph, and the Lord was with him. And then Joseph got thrown into prison, and the Lord was. And then he got taken out there and thrown into the deepest dungeon, and the Lord was with him. The Lord is with us. And he inhabits some of the funkiest places sometimes. And why does he dare to inhabit the deep darkness that his light might be seen? And you are the vessel of that light. This world is rotting. It's a carcass given up to corruption. There's only one preservation. Salt. We're it. We're it. Now you understand why you are called to this generation. That you might be preservation for some that you encounter who would otherwise be given up to the corruption that is in the world through sin. That you might be the messenger come, like the guys who came to Rahab's house and said, we got a covenant and promises that are sure. Salt. Salt and light. We sailed slowly many days. Oh yeah, with patience and faith. Capital P-A-T-I-E. You know, I mean, how many of you feel like you're in the spelling bee? Woo! But, you know, God's just twisted sense of humor. There's something about the length of time that helps him do his work in us. I know you got it at the altar. But it's not until it shows up on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and next month and next year what you got at the altar that you really got at the altar. So with patience. This is a daily work. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. Why? Because you're going to sit with Him in His throne. You're eternal right now. Oh yeah, your body may die. But you are eternal today. You know, when you walk out there on the street, what do you think people would do? You say, you know, I'm going to live forever. Huh? Yeah, and you can too. I don't have to fear death. Death has no hold over me. This is good news. The central issue of the war on terror is the fear of death. Christians need not, should not be afraid of anything. And the darker the circumstance, the more intense the seasons, the world is like a woman in labor. And these labor pains, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, wars and rumors of wars, ethnic violence and unrest. Paris is burning. 20 cities for 10 days have been on fire because of ethnic unrest. These are the contractions. And you know what? When a woman is getting ready to have a baby, the harder, the closer together they get, the sooner the baby is going to appear. Oh yeah, she's in a mess. She's in pain. She's in a hard time. But guess what? Daddy's happy. You can do it, baby. Yeah. My wife's in there having me a baby boy. The earth is in labor. And she's nearing the appearing of the glorious Son of Man. And Christians are the one that can say to somebody, what makes sense in this tsunami? Where is God? He's coming soon. It's a sign that His mercy will triumph. And He's longing to catch away sons and daughters, that you may give an answer for the hope that is in you. The darker the circumstances, the more you can be sure the Lord is with us. Because it's in that place that His glory will shine. So, we sailed slowly many days, arrived with difficulty, the wind not permitting us to proceed. We sailed under the shelter of Crete, passing it with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Havens. From time to time, You can pause and take a breath, kind of like God did after the 6 days of creation. Fair havens. But you know what? Don't settle down and build a tabernacle, because we're on a mission. There can be a temptation to long for the good old time. Fair havens. But you know what? Don't settle down and build a tabernacle, because we're on a mission. There can be a temptation to long for the good old times. We're not going to settle down, because we're on a mission that has a destination. And it's that the glory of God might be seen in us. When much time had been spent, sailing was now dangerous because the fast of Yom Kippur, on top of all of this contrary weather and chains, they, you know, as Yom Kippur, no water, no food, fasting, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." You know, many times people just don't listen to our advice. But we are constrained by time. People don't listen to our advice. Jerry thinks that's really funny. It doesn't mean that God says get off the ship. You may be a prisoner in His will. The centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship by the things spoken of Paul. So much for your advice. Because the harbor was not suitable to winter, and the majority advised to set sail from there also. See how Paul had a different opinion than everybody. If by any means, why? It was because he had the Spirit of God in him. Finally, it says, the south wind blew softly, and supposing they had obtained good weather, they put out to sea. But not long after, a nor'easter came up. They start offloading stuff, trying to keep the ship afloat. They're throwing out everything. And sometimes they had to take down the sail. Now there's where Jesus be the wind in my sail. Sometimes you got to take down your agendas, what you presupposed, what you thought you knew. You just got to take all of that stuff down, because sometimes the circumstance of God will drive the course of our life in a path that seems contrary. And it will break you up if you are not pliable, not changeable, not adjustable. We need to be adjustable if we're going to make the destination. They took down the sail. They threw off all the extra baggage. And don't be trying to throw off everybody else's suitcases. Just get rid of your own. We have a lot of stuff we think is precious to us that we can't do without. But God wants a lean, mean fighting machine. And He's saying, now's time to grow up. Get rid of the baggage. And you will see me clearly. Finally, the angel of the Lord visits Paul again. And he gives Paul a sure word of prophecy. And Paul stands up in the midst of all of these pagans that know they're going to lose their life. And Paul has a sure word of hope. And he says, the Lord spoke to me, and this is what's going to happen. We're not all going to die. And you see there that all of these pagans, because of Paul's anchor, his hope, steadfast in the faith, beyond the veil, his living personal relationship, the third person in him speaking to him, light in the darkness, he preserved these ones that otherwise would have lost their life. And he turns the whole pagan ship into a prayer meeting. They have a visitation of God because of Paul. In those negative circumstances, he never lost his eternal anchor. And in fact, what happens, it says at the end of the story that they threw out four anchors and prayed for day to come. It had been black for many days, tossed. They were well past throwing up everything they could throw up. And throwing off everything they could throw off. And in the worst of the worst circumstances, all natural hope gone, a man who held on to eternal hope stood up and gave the word of the Lord for their visitation. Sometimes, my friends, the storms in our lives are for the sake of those around us, that we may become a testimony for their sake. So let us go through. First anchor, personal relationship with Jesus. Second anchor, the word of God, written and prophesied to you. Third anchor, your prayer life, individual and corporate. Fourth anchor, your organic connection to the local body, the church. And so in this community, we exhort this lovely tree that this is a season for you to bear more fruit. Bear more fruit. The difficulties, the chastening, is that you may bear more fruit. Stand to your feet. Take your neighbor's hand. Louise, if I could have you all come, the worship back. We want to sing a song of worship to the Lord and release, release a new song, release a fresh grace of the Holy Ghost out of us today. I see us, many of us, like a birdcage hanging with that dove sort of trapped in there. We're going to open our mouth and open our heart in a song together and release the dove of God. It says in Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord the glory, do His name. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. The voice of the Lord is on the waters. My brothers and my sisters, as we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, the voice of God dwells in us. So when you open your mouth to pray, He intercedes through you. You can hear God's voice speaking to you as we are led not by the deeds of the flesh, but by the Spirit as sons and heirs of the promise. And it's no longer just about us. We're making a transition in this hour. The bride is coming of age. And now it's realizing that our lives together have a destiny for the sake of those who are in the storms of circumstance in life. Let your light so shine that they might glorify the Father in heaven. Please, you guys lead us. Let us sing a song to the Lord. We're going to open the altars. We want to minister to you. I just want to say, if there's anyone here today who has not made your faith secured, or you feel like you're one of those ships and you're tossed and you're uncertain that you've even got an anchor in Christ today, this is the time that you can put your hope in His promise and bind yourself to the certainty of His faith. We want to receive you and ask you to come if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been drifting, the Lord has sent me here today to tell you, guess what? It's a new day on my calendar. I wrote down good stuff for you. And this is the day of renewal for you, to give you a future out of the past. If you need to rededicate your life, if there's an issue, baggage on your ship, and the storm of life is about to capsize you or make you take on water because you got too much baggage in there, a habit, an addiction, a relationship, something that's hanging on you, this is the day to offload that baggage and let your ship balance out. Last thing I want to say, this is the day of household salvation. By Rahab's faith, her whole family entered into the royal line. And I declare to you as a servant of the Lord, the calling and anointing, the tikvah, the hope that is anchored in faith in Christ in your life. In this hour, it becomes active. The angels are loose now as reapers. And they are gathering into the household of faith. Those that you have been praying for, have been holding on in hope and faith. You've tossed out that line that their names might be there on that day. I want to declare to you, this is an hour where God is bringing in those that you have been praying for. And I commend you for your faith. Let's pray.
I could appeal to you, for those of you who need physical healing, I'd like to ask you just to make your way over to this side of the altar. I'd like to get those of you who are working with us in the healing ministry up here to minister to these folks. This is the last appeal. So if you need healing, you come in this direction. I'm going to release the rest of you to the reception downstairs, and we're going to be ministering at the altar here for a few minutes. I didn't have an opportunity to receive an honorarium for our guest today, so I ask you to give on your way out. The brothers are there. Just make your check out to Prague. Everything will go in that direction. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the increasing communion of God the Holy Spirit be with each of us this day and forever. You are dismissed.